Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we consider what Jesus had to say about the resurrection. But first, let's pray. God of the living, help us to so hear your holy word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading for today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, verse 27 to 40, and I'm reading from the NIV. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife with no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, and then the third, married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Some of the teachers of the law responded, Well said, teacher, and no one dared to ask him any more questions. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. This is a very curious encounter indeed. The Sadducees were a Jewish group, chiefly drawn from the priesthood and the wealthy aristocracy, who were perfectly happy with the existing situation under Roman rule. They existed alongside the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin, the supreme Jewish council, but theirs was a relationship characterized by rivalry and conflict, which often arose because of fundamental disagreements about Jewish law and the afterlife. They had a traditional, conservative type of religion and set of beliefs, which was based on the five books of Moses. And while this was the case, their main goal was to maintain their privileges, not so much their doctrinal purity. As such, theirs was a religion that was empty and formal. In that kind of environment, it was likely that few demands requiring deep reflection were placed on their lives, since formality without heart tends to remove, or at the very least minimize, spirituality. This happens in some people's lives today. Unlike the Pharisees, the Sadducees accepted only the material world and denied the resurrection, angels, and spirits. Nevertheless, one thing both groups had in common was that Jesus must be destroyed by any means possible, if not physically, at least by calling into question his teachings. And so the Sadducees approached Jesus with an elaborate hypothetical story designed to show the absurdity of the resurrection in the light of levirate marriage, which was based on the principle that if a husband died, his brother should marry the widow in order to raise up a male heir for him, an action sanctioned by God in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5-6. The aim of the Sadducees, then, was to show that the resurrection from the dead was inconsistent with the sacred teachings of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Thus, it was an attempt at entrapment to undermine the credibility of Jesus. The Latin name for their argument is reductio ad absurdum, reduction to absurdity. This is a method of argument that proves a statement to be true by first assuming its opposite is true and then showing that this leads to an absurd or contradictory conclusion. The logic of their argument would have gone something like this. The Torah requires that a widow marries her brother-in-law. This could happen, say, seven times, an extreme proposition on their part, and if there is a resurrection, she will have been married to multiple men, and thus after the resurrection will have multiple husbands. But multiple husbands is not permitted by the Torah. Therefore, the notion of a physical resurrection must be wrong. To their hypothetical question, Jesus replied, making 4 points. The first point is not found in our reading, but in Matthew chapter 22 and Mark 12, which contain parallel accounts. There, Jesus stated that they are wrong. In Mark chapter 12, verse 24, we read, Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" In Matthew 22, verse 29, it is recorded in this way. Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." This was a strong criticism of religious leaders because of all people, they should have known God's word and his power. God's word taught the resurrection, and his power could indeed bring people back to life. Now the basis on which Jesus had asserted his resurrection in the gospel, that is, that he would be killed and on the third day rise again, was because he was the Messiah, God the Son, who was fully aware of his calling and the redemptive plan of God. Also, as part of his human development, Jesus learned the Old Testament scriptures and knew them very well. And while there is little about the resurrection in the Old Testament, there are a few references for us to consider. Let's begin, for example, with the three clearest references. First, we have Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, which provides us with the plainest statement on the resurrection of the individual, where it says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." This clearly articulates a resurrection, both of the righteous and of the wicked, expressing the idea of the eternal consequences of people's actions. Second, we have a companion statement which is found in Isaiah 26, verse 19, in which God says to his people, "But your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead." And while details are a bit obscure, this passage clearly promises bodily resurrection. And then thirdly, we have Job's great affirmation in chapter 19, which leaves little doubt about thoughts of resurrection. Let's see what he says in Job 19, verse 25, the second part of verse 26, and the first part of 27. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. Yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes." Then we come to Psalm 16, verse 9 to 10, verses which are a prophetic reference to the bodily resurrection of Jesus. It says the following, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Beyond that, we have Psalm 49, the first part of verse 14, and then verse 15, which says, "Like sheep they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself." And finally, we have Ezekiel 37, where the Valley of the Dry Bones speaks to the idea of resurrection, expressing the national hope of the rebirth of the nation of Israel. As you can see then, even if there were one or two more texts, which there likely are, the Old Testament says very little about the resurrection, yet it was enough for even the Pharisees to believe in it. The second point Jesus made was that the Sadducees assumed incorrectly that marriage would resume at the time of the resurrection, an assumption that was purely speculative, since they did not believe in the resurrection to begin with. Instead, Jesus says in verses 34 to 36, "The people of this age, meaning those who inhabit the earth, marry and are given in marriage. but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die. For they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. The point being that conditions in the resurrection are not like those on earth, since marriage between a man and a woman is an institution limited to life on this earth and is designed by God for the purposes of replenishing the human race and for societies to flourish. While in the resurrection, there is no death and consequently no need for procreation. And so there will be no need for earthly relationships like the institution of marriage to exist in heaven. Furthermore, we will be like the angels in that God confers or bestows immortality to his people in the resurrection. Jesus made the comparison with angels to address the fact that the Sadducees denied their existence as well, despite the Pentateuch, which they accepted, teaching their existence. This can be found in Genesis chapter 19, chapter 28, and chapter 32, which further made his case that they knew neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. The third point Jesus made was to argue for the resurrection based on the law of Moses. At the burning bush, God had said in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, "I, the God of Abraham." Now, this is important because in a Hebrew sentence of this kind, there was no verb expressed, and Jesus implied that the present form of the verb, "I am," must be included in the statement. God did not say, "I was the God of Abraham." Instead, scriptures indicate that God is still the God of Abraham centuries after his death, implying that Abraham is still alive and able to worship him. The God who was Abraham's God during his lifetime would not let death interrupt the relationship, but would resurrect him. And so as we come to an end, very briefly we look at the fourth point that Jesus made, which is really part of the first point, that because the Sadducees were wrong, they were in error. "You are badly mistaken," Jesus said to them. "You blunder" is another way of saying that. When I studied construction surveying at Technicon, the textbook made a distinction between an error and a blunder. While an error is a mistake, a blunder is an avoidable mistake. When a person departs from the scriptures, they are bound to blunder, to be badly mistaken. All those kinds of mistakes are avoidable. And this was the Sadducees' problem, said Jesus. Today, among the liberal-minded, having blundered, the notion of a bodily resurrection is discarded, even though it seems plain that when the word was used in our reading, a bodily resurrection was taken for granted. Departing from Scripture is what we need to avoid as well, since our faith is sustained by God's word, without which we will not easily stand firm in this world or hear God's voice clearly. If we profess that the Bible or Scripture is our rule for faith and life, the ultimate and final authority for what Christians believe and how they are to live, we will work at trying to understand it to the best of our ability, so that with God's help, our witness will be clear and unmistakable. In the end, we have an understanding from Jesus about what life in the resurrection will be like. Whatever questions we may have, we can be certain that we will find 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12 to be true, for it says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." In the resurrection there will be no more tears, only fullness of joy, and all will be well with our souls. Let us pray. Lord of mercy, God of the living, grant that we might see beyond the ruins that lie about us, that we may take to heart the scriptures which testify to your desire to give new life to dry bones. Give to those of us who despair a vision of the resurrection which awaits all those who believe, all those you have chosen. by your Spirit, would you help us to live now as if we were already in your everlasting presence and kingdom, where life is rich and full beyond anything we could begin to imagine. May our witness demonstrate not an attachment to the things of this world, but a desire for your everlasting presence, so that we will pray for one another, readily forgive others, help those who need help, and care for those who need our care. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.